Our scripture reading this evening, we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 37, and then later on to chapter 50. But Genesis, chapter 37, reading verses 12 through 28. Verses 12 through 28. Genesis 37, verse 12. Now his brothers, Joseph's brothers, had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man said. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But when they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes to his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What do we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. And then chapter 50. From chapter 50, reading verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. A person by the name of William Cowper lived in London. Christian person, Christian man. But this Christian man was in a time of real struggle, real despair in his life. And in one foggy night, he called for the horseman for his carriage and asked to be taken to the London Bridge on the Thames River. He was so overcome by depression that he wanted to throw himself off the bridge and commit suicide. And they rode and they rode and they rode on toward the London Bridge, driving in the mist. And then later on, after 2 hours, the coachman reluctantly said to him, "I'm lost. I don't really know where I'm at." And so William Cowper got out of the carriage in disgust, and he tried to find the bridge on foot. And then after walking only a short distance, he discovered that he was right at his own doorstep. They were going around in circles for some 2 hours. And after that situation, 2 hours wandering around in circles and not finding the London Bridge, he started reflecting to himself, God is in this situation in a way that I have not been aware of. God has been protecting my life. God did not want me to jump into the river. And then later on, with gratitude in his heart for the work of God, he wrote these words, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. O fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings on your head. What a song, and a song that we still sing and will sing later on in the service. But what a situation for a person to go through, a situation in which there were so many clouds in his own life that brought him to a time of despair. And if there were clouds in the life of anyone, you think of the life of Joseph. There were so many clouds in his life, so many struggles in his life. Genesis chapter 37 is for us a very familiar story. But there are also details in this story that we are not very familiar with. We are familiar with a story that, yes, he was sold as a slave. And we are familiar that his mother died when his younger brother Benjamin was born. Familiar story that he was ridiculed by his brothers. And the scripture says, and it's written this way, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. He was rejected by his half-brothers. Sold as a slave, gone, no one would look for him. Tell the story back home that he was killed by wild animals. Show the blood-stained garment that he had been wearing, and show that to father so that he was realized that he was killed and gone forever. Joseph never to see his father again, never to see his younger full brother Benjamin again. Joseph falsely accused of immoral conduct. Joseph sent to an Egyptian prison. Joseph forgotten in prison in this foreign country. The struggles of this young man. But one of the things that we might not be familiar with in this story is the timing, the years. You know, we read through so many different passages of the scripture, and we can read through this story too, 10, 15 minutes. But do we realize that we are reading about years of struggle in the life of Joseph? And that is true so much for so much of our reading of Scripture. We read through it. We get through this section of Scripture. We get through this chapter and this chapter. Doesn't take long, but in those chapters, there might be years of struggle in which God is still working. Question. How old was Joseph when he was sold into slavery? Hmm. 17. Okay. Genesis 37, verse 2. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. And then the story goes on, what we continue to read in chapter 37. 17-year-old boy, 17-year-old teenager. When did Joseph become ruler in Egypt? Second only to Pharaoh. Year or two later? Genesis 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. 17 to 30 years of age, there's 13 years in there. And we don't know exactly how all those 30 years were split up, what took place during that time, how they were split. We know that he was in Potiphar's household. He was doing well in this as a servant in this household of Potiphar until he was falsely accused. How long that time was, not certain. And then there was a time of being placed in prison. How long was that time? Not certain. But it takes some 13 years, that segment of his life. We do know that at age 28, he has a dream, a couple of dreams to interpret from a baker and from a cupbearer. And then at age 28, when he asks to be remembered for interpreting the dreams, he's forgotten again in prison. Will it be this month? Will it be this month that I will be remembered? Forgotten for 2 years. What were the conditions in prison? I'm certain that it was air conditioned there in Egypt. Not really. It is interesting, too, when during the first 7 years of good years, when Joseph is 30 and in between the time of 30 and 37, he starts to become the ruler, age 30. In those years, he has a couple of sons that are born. And it's kind of interesting the names of these sons. Genesis 41, verse 50. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn son Manasseh and said, listen to the connection. Named his firstborn son Manasseh and said, it is because God made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. God is in the picture yet. But God made me forget my trouble, and it was trouble. He doesn't minimize the trouble of that situation. He doesn't minimize how miserable his family has treated him. But God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. And the second son, you go on to verse 52, and the second son he named Ephraim and said, it is because God made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. I've been here in Egypt, and it has not been pleasant. It's not been a wonderful experience. It's been a land of suffering, a land of hurt. Your imagination can run so many different directions of the hurt and the struggles of the soul and the struggles of the body for Joseph during those years in prison. What is God doing in all of this? And then you have another time thing. When did Joseph get to meet his brothers again? He is 30 years old. He is 30 years old when he becomes ruler in Egypt. And then we are told that there are 7 good years. Okay, now Joseph is 37. And then at age 37, you have the beginning of the 7 years of famine. Joseph's brothers are having a real struggle 2 years into that famine. 2 years into that famine. Joseph's now 39 years of age. And after some 22 years, after being thrown into that cistern, after being sold as a slave into Egypt, 22 years take place. And then he finally meets up with his brothers again. And then he says to them, Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God." This is God's work. And then the next timing thing is some 17 years later, because Joseph's father lives there in the land of Egypt for 17 years before he dies. And Joseph by this time is about 56 years of age. And now his brothers are wondering, "Oh no, father is dead, Isaac is dead. What is Joseph going to do to us now?" And Joseph reassures them after they confess their sins to him. And Joseph reassures them at that time, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." I think of Joseph and all those years of reflection, all those years of uncertainty. Will I ever get out of this prison? What is happening? Where is God in this situation? And I think of this time of the transition of years. Maybe some of us are dealing with a struggle, and it's been a long struggle. Maybe not in terms of months, but in terms of years. Or maybe we enter into something like that in this new year. The pieces just simply don't come together, and we can't figure out what God is doing in this situation. Joseph struggled with that for some 22 years, and then 22 years after he is placed in that cistern and sold as a slave. 22 years later, when he meets his brothers, then he makes the connection. God was behind this, and he is sparing your lives, sparing this unique family line. Because great grandpa, God met great grandpa Abram one day and said, "He's going to multiply him. Generations. You'll be a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Now, Joseph did not have a Bible in prison, wasn't written yet. But he had to rely on that revelation that was given to him by his father in those early 17 years of his life. Father telling him about that promise to Abraham, about that one that was there, through this family line, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Somebody is coming through this family line, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. And I'm certain that Joseph, this young man, was not able to put all those things together, but he knew that God was still involved and that God would bless the nations and that God was, through this family line, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he starts putting the pieces together that God was still at work in this land of my suffering, this land of my pain. That God was still watching over him. This young man, and as he is growing and as he's going through those different experiences, had to be a person trusting in the Lord. Person of great faith. Willing to trust in the Lord even though the answers are not there. Even though the questions about his suffering and the horrible injustices that were done to him, that horrible injustice still remains, and wondering what's all going on here with this. And 22 years later, this is what God has been doing. And then later on, when he meets with his brothers again, when he's 56 years of age, clarifying it once again, God was involved in this. God was preserving this unique family line of the Lord Jesus. I think about our lives. There are so many different things that we do not understand in our lives. So many different situations that we go through where the pieces are not together yet. But we are called to be people of faith, trusting in our loving God. If God has loved us so much to give to us Jesus to be our Savior, how won't he also graciously give us all things through him? We are called to be people of faith. I think of the years of going back to college and seminary. Marlene and I and our two young children at that time lived in the state of Washington. But we felt very much so that God was calling us, calling me back to go for another 3 years of Calvin College and 3 years of seminary after having graduated earlier after 3 years of the Reformed Bible Institute. And you come with all of the unknowns of moving across country, not having a job, not having employment over here. Can I trust in God in that situation? And there are many situations like that in life that we have. We don't know how it will all work out, but we know something of a God who loves us so much in Christ Jesus. And we are called to trust in him. And we look back on those years and we look back on the decision to follow in that call to the ministry, and how richly God has blessed us through that and blessed his people through that. You and I, over the years, to grow and develop in our confidence in God, our trust in him, when the answers aren't there, still to trust. Someday, and it may take not 22 years, but it may even take eternity to realize what God is doing and has been doing in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God, you are the great and awesome God, God of the covenant, who so greatly loves your people. You've sent your only Son, Jesus, into the world to suffer and die for us. You are guiding and directing for the completion of your plan and your purpose for history and your purpose for our lives. Guide us in having faith, trusting you, confidence in you. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's express our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Oh, excuse me. Okay. Yes, I'm sorry. God moves in a mysterious way. Let's stand.
Thank you.